please? To talk about how it's appreciated, how humiliating it is. The shallow understands something about Christianity. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Implement of execution. That's what Jesus is saying. Realize what you are. You see, we got Christianity so different down there. We think Christianity is to build our self esteem and to make us feel how great and good we are. We're really Christianity. Now you understand what it is. The price you paid for. And the price to be a disciple. Time. Pick up the implement of execution and let yourself be condemned. And I, you might not be. That's what Christianity is. That's what discipleship is. It's not goody feelings. It's not It is not. I'm worth it. Because I promise you, none of us, one of us, has ever been worth it. The only one that's ever worth being innocent is the one who actually died on the cross. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be in chapter 23. Joining us online tonight, I want to welcome you as well. I want to encourage you to consider being a part of what God does in this sanctuary at Royal Family Baptist Church. Hearing it is so much different than experiencing it. You might be saying this evening, Pastor, it's just too far. Well, I want you to know the difference in Royal Avenue is worth the distance that you'll have to come. I want you to know that the spirit of Royal Avenue is worth getting up and coming. See, that's the problem. Most of people say, I don't feel like it. I just don't want to go. I've got too tired. Come on, be a part of what God will do. The Rump Sand and Baptist Church. All right. If I can get my screen changed here. I may have to have the expert there. There we go. Whenever it comes to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they said, Jesus, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Did you hear that? In perfect season. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me stop right here. And let me establish a second for those of you that are Old Testament lovers. High priest, and he went in on the Day of Atonement, when he went in for Passover, and he laid hands on the scapegoat, and he would say, Father, forgive me. And you know, God. Jesus said, Abba, oh, forgive them. For they know not what they did, and they parted his raiment. That's not the delay. Emotional for me. Think about the only one who's ever worked. Only work, God's grace and goodness, gave a life for you. Verse 35 is coming. And Peter stood and behold him, and the rulers also with him, deriding him. That's an old word. It means a kind of question made from the heart. The questioning had a doubt in it. There was no proper answer. Saying, he saved others, let himself, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Verse 37 is saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription, that's an old word, it means a sign, a notice, was written over him, led into Greek and Latin, and the other soldiers, speaking from Latin and Hebrew. This is the crime that Jesus is guilty of. This is the king of the Jews. This is what he was guilty of. The king of the Jews. Verse 44 to 46, same chapter. It's about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the night fell. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Elohi, Elohi, and he knows he said, Father, with thy hand, thy hand, my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And it's kind of a picture there. What most people think a crucifixion might look like. That our darkness, an eclipse. An eclipse. With that in mind, let me discuss some events that are happening. Know that in just a few weeks we'll be in eclipse. We're going to experience darkness during the day. About 3 hours worth. Amen. Hallelujah. There'd be some panic in the streets, wouldn't there? However, people brought up all over the place. Hey, this is God, Pastor. In fact, I'm getting questions. From people who are not members of the church, I get phone calls, I get emails, I get texts. I get instant messages on my Facebook page saying, Pastor, have you seen the eclipse? It's making this act. All these people are putting out there about how this is the judgment of God and how it's going through 17 or 20 different Ninevehs in Texas. And, oh my goodness, maybe there was an eclipse during Jonah's day. So I don't see that in the Bible. However, I will tell you this. Far be it from me to put God in a box. Far be it from me to speak for God presumptuously. I learned quickly in my early ministry years to not go around saying, hey, God said or God told me to do this. No. The only time I say that is when God actually told me to do it. God actually told me to say it. So if you are one of those, and let me say that right now, if you're online and listening, if you're one of those that goes around saying, God told me to say this to you, be very careful. Very careful. The Bible is chock full of warnings about those who speak presumptuously in the name of the Lord. And those who speak on his behalf when you don't have a word from the Lord. And so be very careful of that. Am I saying that the eclipse is not of God? No, I'm not saying that at all. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God has given us signs and stars in the moon. And I believe God uses them. And is this one of those times he might use them? He very well may be. I want to sit still and watch and see. In fact, that's what I get from my New Testament scriptures. We are to watch. Somebody say amen. That's what I'm doing. I'm watching. In fact, I'm watching for the one sign he told me to look for over and over and over again. He said, the Lord told us yes in the New Testament. He says, watch for this sign. Watch for it. The abomination of the desolation. He said, watch. When you see this, when you see this, that's what I'm looking for. That's where you get to them. Matthew 24. When you see this, then you know. When you see these things, then you start knowing. Then it's near. Then it's there. That's what I'm looking for. Do I think time to get ready? Absolutely. Do I think we're on the cut? Yes, I do. Do I think we're on the very edge of the cup, getting ready to spill over? Yes, I do. But I will not speak and say, this is God judging the United States of America. In fact, I believe that if we were to turn right now and repent, God will forgive and heal us. I forgive on my heart. You heard that Sunday morning from me. Let's move back to the crucifixion. Back to the crucifixion. We like to think of the crucifixion as something sunny, something glad, happy. Somewhere down the line, we turn it into a bunch of rabbits running around, laying Easter eggs. That's how the crucifixion is. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel, painful, and humiliating forms of capital punishment ever devised. And the Romans perfected it. I mean, perfected to the point where they knew how to put blocks under your feet to lengthen your time of suffering. That's the whole point of putting a step there. He wouldn't just hang there. You understand, crucifixion is not for you to bleed to death. You're not going to bleed to death. When the nail, gravity pulls your body down, your diaphragm pulls up, causing your lungs to fill with water, causing you to choke your breath every time. That's how someone puts a big bear hug on you. And every time you breathe, it's a little tighter. So you can't get a bigger breath next time. Because your body is lacking oxygen, you haven't been running. I know some of you may look at me and say, Pastor, yeah, I've been running in years. Praise God. I used to go running all the time to be a farmer, for justice, and other jobs I had that required physical fitness. And I would run, and after you run, your body starts hurting for oxygen. What you do? So can you imagine? Talk about a stick in your side. No idea. They perfected it. They reserved it for non-Roman citizens, slaves, heinous criminals, and enemies of the state. The gospel writers in the entire New Testament, for that matter, did not deviate too much or didn't delve too much into the details of the crucifixion because most people in the first century had seen a crucified victim. The sights were lifted in such horrors that it was not something to know. The crucifixion of Jesus was intended to be an outright mockery of Jewish hope of redemption. What was happening at Jesus' crucifixion, you know? We're about to celebrate it. Passover. What is Passover? We know it as Christians. We think of, it's God passing over the Israelites and the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. It's also the picture of redemption, triumph, a nation walking out of another nation and held them enslaved. Understand what the Romans were saying here. The sin of the Jews. It's done on purpose. No one can save you. This is your king. We are killing him. It was done as a mockery. The Jews had celebrated Passover, festival of liberation and freedom. So why did Pilate need to crucify anyone during Passover? This brutal act was his deliberate way of reminding the Jews and Jews from food. In fact, clear and simple, you may have celebrated redemption, but Rome still lives. Jesus may, and let me underline may here for you. Some scholars think so, some scholars think not. The Bible does not say. But some scholars think that Jesus may have worn the plaque around his neck the whole time he's going up to the hill. We don't know. I can tell you this, the Bible does not say. But Jesus may have worn the plaque for the cross around his neck as he went to Pilate. Tribunal to the place of execution. It was Roman tradition. They were carrying their trauma around the neck. It provided the crime for which he was executed. This is the King of the Jews. It would have been normal for Jesus to do that. It would have been not normal for him not to do that. Mocking effigy not only ridiculed Jesus, it also taunted the Jews as they celebrated Passover, hoping for redemption. The Roman soldiers also mocked Jesus. You are the King of the Jews, which is what they said. Save yourself. A refrain that appears throughout the Passion story on the lips of Pilate and his soldiers, which carries a very anti-Jewish attitude. And incidentally, for those of you that are end time watchers, anti-Semitism has never been as high as it is right now. Never in history. Never, not even during the German Holocaust, has it been as high as it is right now. Even the chief priests, the ones who brought him to Pilate and cried for him to be crucified, mocked him. They had won. They had used Pilate to carry out their dirty work. I had a wonderful question this morning from one of our church members. Testament, reading through Genesis. What does the word tell us? S-E-B-T-I-L in King James. The difference from our word subtle. You understand subtle in Genesis? Somebody who creates a need. Somebody who creates a problem. Somebody who makes even the chief priest, the one who created this problem. Oh my goodness, he's some sort of heretic, he's some sort of anti-Roman warrior. And they created the need to crucify Jesus. Tell me. Like you'll find that still read through. You read that. They have used Pilate to carry out their very work. They had effectively protected their wealth and power, both of which were given them from their cruel collaboration with Imperial Rome. And as Jesus hung on the cross, subjected to the most cruel and painful torture ever designed by man, humiliated and mocked by those in power, he said, "Father, Abba, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The one who commanded his followers to love the enemies, do good to those who hate you, in Luke 6:27, did just that. And that's the first thing we're going to talk about this evening. The very first part. We look at crucifixion. We often look at crucifixion as Jesus dying and redeeming us, paying for our sins. Praise God, that is what that is. But there is something we Christians need to learn from that. And number one, as Jesus cries for forgiveness of those who crucified him. And as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn to start forgiving those who are mean to us, evil to us, who despitefully use us, and perhaps you. One of those this evening says, "I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. I can't get past what they did for me." Maybe you've heard this before. "Oh, Pastor, I can forgive them, but I sure ain't going to forget." You've got to be grateful, God says. "I'll remember this thing no more." You say, "Well, I'm not God." No, we're supposed to forgive like him. Absolutely. The question always comes up as Christians. Well, people treat us like doormats. They walk all over us. And you know they do. We let them because we're Christians, amen? Because we're Christians. We forgive them. We love those who hate us. And Jesus lived it on the cross. He lived it perfectly on the cross. He prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine nailing the Son of God on the cross and looking at him with his holy eyes? Hearing his holy word, perhaps feeding that precious holy blood, and turning around saying, "That's not Jesus. That's not the Son of God." He walked the path that he expects each of the followers to do. He expects us to walk the path. He expects us to do that. You're not something you've been holding on to for years. Here at Representative Baptist Church, I was tickled one day. I was sitting in Sunday school. We had a wonderful, gifted Sunday school teacher. And he shared with us a wonderful story about holding a grudge. He said, "Somebody did something to me." He didn't tell us what he did. He said, "Somebody did something to me over 20 years ago." And he said, "I was so angry at him." He said, "I got to the point where I would forgive him, but I just could not quite trust him. I could not quite believe him. I could not quite bring myself to love him like I was supposed to." He said, "It convicted me. He said, finally, I picked up the phone, and finally I called his family and said, 'How do I get in touch with him?' I said, 'Oh, he's been dead for 10 years. He said, 'I've been holding a grudge against a dead guy for 10 years. He was meant to be humorous. Sometimes our old grudges kind of make us feel like we're dead. Sometimes they keep us from living the way we're supposed to be. Jesus commanded the followers to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate him. And Jesus said, 'You walk the path that he expects each of his followers to walk.'" Then, when the moment of Jesus' death came, he uttered the words of every face of you upon the deathbed. "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Thank you to be back, Psalm 31, verse 5. It is something that Jews like to say. Something Jews strive to do when they're dying. "Into thy hand, commit my spirit." as a Jewish contemporary of Jesus, citing part of this verse, pointed to the larger context of the psalm, which is trusting God as the hope of redemption. That brings us to point number two. Point number one is we need to forgive. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Point number two, trust God. Trust God. So let's talk about trusting God. It's easy to preach about. It's easy to teach about. It's easy to recite. It's easy to say it over and over and over again. As Christians, we parrot it all the time. Trust God. Trust God. Oh, just trust God. Okay, we may not say it quite like that sometimes. We say, have faith in God. Oh, just have faith. There's been all kinds of songs put out there. You got to have faith. Faith is the victory. We sing about it. We preach about it. We teach about it. We push it on each other. And when it comes to a personal, it comes to trusting God. How hard is it? Let's talk a little bit about trusting God. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you're not unknown in his name. In all your ways and knowledge, there will be a direct path. If you were to think about how simple and profound this statement is, then we would be the Christians we're supposed to be if we would just simply trust God with all our hearts and everything we do in knowledge. What should we talk about today? If you acknowledge God and everything you do to him, if you acknowledge him and everything you said, perhaps you were on the way home and you're online and you're listening and you were on the way home and you got caught in that cop the code 5 o'clock traffic. You know I'm preaching to the choir right now. That cop the code 5 o'clock traffic is no joke anymore. They need to do something. Okay. Amen. My point is this, though. How quickly you change from trusting God. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make it right. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Do you acknowledge God? And just the things that you said today. Do you acknowledge God and how you responded today? Do you acknowledge God and what you wore today? Do you acknowledge God and what you ate today? Do you acknowledge God and what you spoke today? The things you read? The music you listened to? Things wrote, do you acknowledge God? The Bible says, acknowledge him all our ways. So trusting God is not just about faith. I got faith. Trusting God is about letting God take control of everything in our life. Everything in our life. Trust God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I love how the Proverbs writer Solomon tells us, lean not on your own understanding, because he knows. He knows how easy it is for us to say, well, God has given me this wisdom for me to take care of that. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You want God to direct you? You want God to lead you? How you do it. There's no formula. Love, class, experience in God, but I caution them every time we go through it. There is no magic formula. There's step one, step two, step three, and God is leading you. It's learning. Trust him. In all your heart. How does that come? How does that come? You know how it comes? It comes through a loving, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you start loving him, you'll find yourself trusting him. You'll find yourself calling out on him. You'll find yourself saying, God, what should I wear today? God, what should I eat today? God, how should I respond to that today? God, what should I write today? God, what should I listen to today? God, how do I do it? And all my ways, I know I'm sinning because I love him. So, it's a relationship. It's a very, very powerful relationship. And as a Christian, when you start leaning on your own understanding, you know what you're doing? It's saying, God, I got this. In the Testament, we see that over and over and over again in the disciples' lives. Let me give you a picture of that. Peter, one of my favorite disciples. Peter, for some reason, returns to fishing. This is in the Gospel of Mark. For some reason, he's fishing again, and Jesus actually shows back up. He says, hey, I know you've been fishing out all night. You go ahead and cast your net on this side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. Peter humors Jesus. It's almost as if he says, look, man, I'm a professional fisherman. Everybody knows how to fish with me. You're a professional rabbi. In fact, let me just put out a little bit of Jewish humor for you for just a second. Some of you may have heard of the Jewish jokes of the day. I'd love to share those with you. Some of my other services I do in nursing homes and other classes I do, I like to give the Yiddish word of the day. So here's one for you today. This one right here means insane. Means insane. So if you were to think about it like this, Jewish moms, if your son doesn't become a doctor, well, they'll say, well, he's just a little bit slow. If he becomes a lawyer, they'll say, well, he was a little slower than a doctor. If he becomes a rabbi, they're going to say he was insane. How do you say that in Yiddish? Gibberish. Becomes insane. The rabbi becomes insane. And so you get a picture of Peter saying, you're a professional rabbi. I'm a professional fisherman. I know my job. And we have the concept that every believer has. God, I know what I'm doing. In fact, we often say that all the time. God, I'm supposed to trust you with all my heart, but didn't you teach me how to do this? Can I ask you a question? What if you're a mechanic? And God, Jesus, walks into your shop and says, let me have the wrench. And you're like, no, I got this. Who do you think's going to be a better mechanic? It's easy to say Jesus, isn't it? But how hard is it to convince your parents when you go sit down? What if Jesus walked in your house and said, I'm a better mom, I'm a better man. Let me help you. How hard is it for us to say, I trust you with all my heart? Do you understand what the problem is here? Do you understand the difference? And any other religion in the world about this personal, loving relationship with the Savior named Jesus. Trusting God with the hope of redemption. If you want to run around trying to. Everything about that awful day screamed that evil had triumphed. The ridicule, the humiliation, the pain, the cruelty, darkness came upon the land. Hope and dreams lay in shadows as Jesus hung on the cross. Anybody remember how many sins Jesus had on the cross? That was really good. Yet in the moment when he breathed his last, he uttered a profound confession and faithful Father who had not abandoned him. I don't know about you. It would be really hard for me in the year 2024 to consider being crucified a successful ministry. Somebody say amen. Think about it. Jesus preaches for 3.5 years. That's it. I've been preaching for 30. I don't know about you, but what I consider 3.5 years, successful. What I consider it resulting in crucifixion, successful. And you're doing God's will, isn't it? No matter what God calls you to. We have mistakenly placed good things to be God's will. We've mistakenly placed joy and peace and happiness to be all of God's will. Sometimes God's will is for us to lead a lost and dying world into a saving relationship. And let me tell you, that causes pain. That causes pain. Jesus went to the cross believing that his Father would not forsake him, but would raise him from the dead. He never wavered. In fact, he says it over and over again. On the third day, I will be raised. When the people mocked him, he asked God to forgive them. When the final breath of life passed in his lips, he affirmed his hope in a just and loving Father who would not abandon him to the grave. He trusted that through his death and sacrifice on the cross, God's redemption would be extended to all people. When we find ourselves in the midst of chaos, with broken and shattered hope, mocked and humiliated, do we give in to despair? Jesus could have. In such moments, trusting God seems next to impossible. The fear, the hurt, the pain, the loss, the sheer devastation of these moments can overwhelm us. Jesus found himself such a moment on the cross. He was not rescued from pain, torture, humiliation, or the death. He trusted in his Father. Jesus not only perfectly represented God's nature in the entirety of his trial and execution, he also showed us how to go through these moments of pain, suffering, and oppression as a human being. He forgave those who did this to him, and he never lost faith in his Father. We have 2 points so far. You have, number one, forgive. You have number two, Number three, sometimes stuff leads us to a cross. You have the crucifixion hanging. You got a good idea of it watching the video. You got a good picture of it as I gave you the idea of the diaphragm being pulled up higher and higher and higher and the lungs filling with water. Imagine the pain in the body. Suffocation. The asphyxiation. The crucifixion brought out. However, the cross was suffering. God is always teaching. Probably when they're listening, isn't it? Did the Jews consider the cross a sign? Well, let's find out. Remember, the Jews are always looking for a sign. You read in the Gospel of John, you get to the wedding at Cana, they say, this is the first sign. Read something like Luke, and I love Luke. Luke will say, this is the first miracle. The Jews are always looking for a sign. Gentiles are always looking for miracles. Come to a Gentile church, they'll say, we want a miracle. If you go to a Jewish church, they'll say, you need a sign. A sign from God. But what did Jesus say? John 3:14 tells us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up as a sign. As a sign. Moses talking about that brass serpent. Some of you may know the background of it. This is after they began complaining, whining about particular foods and quails and bread, and they were sick of it. Fiery serpents came. And a lot of Israelites died from that. Go in and build a brass serpent. Lifted that brass serpent up, and all they had to do was look at it. Did you do that? Sounds easy, doesn't it? What if those snakes were all around your feet? And anybody there was biting and dying, and all you had to do was trust God enough to look up, take your eyes off those serpents. Just look. And then you begin to understand the crisis. I'm going to give you one more verse, and I'm going to close out for tonight, so I'm out of time. John 8:28 tells us, and said Jesus to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Cross is a sign, is our third point. Probably won't have time to get back to that throughout the week, but I want to remind you guys, Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, right here, choir cantata, happens, so keep that in prayer. We'll also observe the Palm Sunday quickly, first thing in the morning. We'll have our announcements, our prayer. We'll go over Palm Sunday, go right into our cantata. We'll get out early. We will beat the Methodist Taco Bell. Amen. And then we'll come back in the evening for our service at 6 o'clock. There's no choir practice at some of these other months. None at all. And so we also want to remind you guys that Wednesday service will be the same next week at 6:30. Except for it, actually, it will not be the same. It will be 6 p.m., and we'll have Seder that Wednesday. So that will come out in the email as well tomorrow, and we'll find it Monday. We'll put that out on the marquee, our Resurrection Week activities. And be in prayer for me, because not only will I do Robson Avenue's Christ in the Passover, I'm going to be at Academy doing their Christ in the Passover on Thursday, on Monday, Thursday. And so lots of things happening for me through this week. Be in prayer for me in that, because they traveled in that. Let's close in that word of prayer. So sorry I'm over for a minute or two, and I will see you guys on Sunday morning if we look into Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Let's close in that word of prayer. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for this time to be in your house. Thank you for your word. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I pray that we always cut into our hearts, always cut into our lives, Lord. And we were so touched, Lord, by just getting a picture of what your son went through. And for that, Lord, I believe right now, Pastor Robson Avenue, I can lift up on behalf of the church you've established here in North Robson Avenue. We are so grateful for what you did for us, Jesus. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for cleansing us. Your blood is precious and it makes us whole. Your blood is perfect, Lord God, and it makes us clean. And it's because of your blood we can come into the presence of God the Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. And I pray, Lord, we will never forget. We will learn to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. And I pray, Lord God, that when you take us to a cross, and I know each and every one of us have crosses, Lord, we need to pick up. Help us to remember, Lord God, it's to glorify you, not us. Like your son said, Lord, we do nothing of ourselves, but we what you taught. And I thank you, Father God, you help us to remember that. All of us have a call to pick it up, follow it to you. So we love you, we praise you, ask you to keep us safe and depart your house tonight. In Jesus' great mighty name, amen.